In Hebrews 11, we read of wonderful things that many, many people in the old covenant did. It's a big list of many people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. And the things they did were all, pretty miraculous. Like splitting the Red Sea and pulling down the walls of Jericho by faith. Having a child at the age of 100. Shutting the mouths of lions and putting whole armies to flight. It was all wonderful things, and sometimes we wish we could see such spectacular things. You know, those who major on the externals, two of the externals that a lot of Christians major on today are health and wealth, physical health and physical prosperity. That's an old covenant blessing. At the end of it, at the end of chapter 11, it says in verse 40, God has provided something better for us. What can be better than physical health and material wealth? What can be better than seeing external miracles like they had in the Old Testament? Whenever you read the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, or Hebrews 11, always remember this one verse. God has provided something better for us. When you try to excuse your falling into adultery by saying David fell and he still came back, remember this verse. God has provided something better for us that you don't fall into adultery. If only people would remember this one verse. Whenever you read the Old Testament, whenever you read of the wonderful things they experience, the dreams they had of a ladder going up to heaven and thunder and lightning that Moses experienced, remember this verse. God has provided something better for us. And the Bible doesn't leave us in suspense as to what that better thing is. You know, sometimes it's very, very unfortunate that these people who divided the Bible into chapters divided it at the wrong place. You know, when Hebrews was written, there were no chapters and verses. It was just one big letter, maybe with paragraphs, but not verses and chapters. So I believe this is one of those many places where unfortunately the chapter closes. And so those of us who have the habit of reading one chapter a day, you read it and you close it. And the next day when you go to chapter 12, you don't even remember what you read in the previous chapter. So those of you who have the habit of reading a chapter a day, I would encourage you, always read at least the 3-4 verses of the next chapter, then close your Bible. And when you begin a new chapter, start with the first 3-4 verses, the last 3-4 verses of the previous chapter, and then read. You will learn some amazing things in many, many places. Not just one. In many places. And you'll get a much better understanding of truth. So here it says, what is this better thing that God has provided for us? And that is in the next 4 verses, and in fact the whole of chapter 12. He says, okay, chapter 12 verse 1, we've got this great cloud of witnesses. Who are they? The ones mentioned in chapter 11 who've all gone to heaven. And they are like, in a stadium, all the people are not taking part in the race. They're sitting in the stadium watching the people in the race. So we got this great cloud of witnesses in heaven. This is about the only verse that probably, I'm not sure whether it indicates that they can see us from heaven, because it says there's a cloud of witnesses surviving us and none of these people are alive. And since these people are watching us, let us run this race without any weights and without any sin clinging on to us, There are two things it says here. One is we must lay aside every encumbrance and lay aside every sin. Sin is like a chain that ties your leg to a post or something. You can't run the race then. And weights are like big heavy weights in your pocket when you try to run the race. That'll also slow you down. When people run a race, their legs are not chained and they have no weights in their pockets. So what they're saying is, sin is like a chain. If you don't get rid of sin, you won't be able to experience this better thing that God has for us. And if you don't get rid of the unnecessary things that you accumulate in your life that are valuable to you, you won't be able to run the race. But if you're willing to give up your chains and your weights, we can run this race that is set before us. And here is the better thing that God has provided for us, which none of the Old Testament people could have. They could only have external miracles and external things which finished with this world. But here is something that we can have for all eternity. Let us run the race looking unto Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who ran the same race and who had this joy set before him. And I want to tell you what that joy is. The joy was not going to heaven or even completing the race. The joy was, the Bible says, in the Father's presence, Psalm 16:11, there is fullness of joy. There is only one place in the universe where there is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. That was the joy set before him. There's one joy that Jesus had before him. I want to be in the Father's presence always. And in order to be in the Father's presence always, if I had to get rid of some chains and get rid of some weights, I'll do it. And if you keep that same joy in front of you, that I want the presence of Jesus always with me, it won't be difficult to get rid of some chains and weights that we are carrying around. If that is the greatest joy in your life, I mean, if your greatest joy is making money, just forget it. Go back to the old covenant. If your greatest joy is physical healing, brother, forget about this. Go back to the old covenant. I'm not against your earning money or having good health. We believe in that. We need to earn money as the cost of living goes up and we need physical health to live. But that should not be the greatest thing for us. Greatest thing must be that I can live in the presence of my Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ every single moment of every single day. And that's why I never want to lose my temper at home, because then the Lord won't be there. I don't want to lose the Lord's presence just to get rid of, to express my temper to somebody. If I do something unrighteous in the office, the Lord's not there. I don't want that, because then joy is gone. Only in God's presence is fullness of joy. And for myself, I have made it a rule in my life for many years now that any time I don't have fullness of joy, I say to myself, I am not in the Father's presence. I'm not in God's presence. God has left me, or I've left God. Usually I've left God because I chose something else and I lost the joy. You can be absolutely sure that in the Father's presence, there's always fullness of joy, no matter what happens to you. Some of you may be going through terrible trials. It makes no difference. Nothing more than Jesus went through. But he, for the joy set before him, he endured every cross that was in his life for 33 and a half years, and finally the wooden cross on which he hung on Calvary. It was the Father's presence that he wanted every day, and that's why he was willing to die to himself every day. How do we know he died to himself every day? Because he tells us in Luke 9:23, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross every day and follow. So how can we take up the cross and follow one who never took up the cross? He also took up the cross every day. That's why he tells us to follow him in that way. And because he took up the cross and denied himself every day, he was in the Father's presence every day. That is the better thing. Now, most people can't understand that taking up the cross every day can be a better thing than what these Old Testament saints experienced, because that was external and it perished with this world. But what God works in our hearts remains with us for eternity. You know how children are occupied with things that are only valuable for a short time, toys and little games and all, which last for a short time when they are children. But grown-up people don't play with toys. They are thinking of long-term savings and keeping money and buying a house and things like that. Little three-year-olds don't think of that. In the same way, spiritually, those who are babies only think of what can we get right now, what can we see. And those who are mature think of eternity, eternal wealth. That's the big difference between babies and mature people in the kingdom of God. So Jesus endured the cross, and any shame, there is a shame that he experienced. He despised it. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible says, that's where we want to go as well. But not everyone will reach there, because Jesus says in Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, like I overcame and is set down at the right hand of the Father, he who overcomes will sit with me on my throne. There are certain people who overcome who will sit with Jesus on his throne. The others will not. And so, it says here in verse 3, a very important verse. So, consider him. Verse 2, fix our eyes on Jesus. Verse 3, consider him who endured such tremendous hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will never get weary and you will never lose heart. Are any of you getting weary and losing heart because of something that you feel is not working out as you anticipated? Disappointed with something that happened in your life, or disappointed something happened in your office, or disappointed with something that you see in the church? I'm never disappointed, because I follow one who was never disappointed in his life. He knew that God is sovereign, and he knew that God would work everything out in a perfect way. That didn't mean that everybody would get saved. The greatest preacher that walked on this earth was Jesus Christ, and he could make only 11 disciples who wholeheartedly followed him. 500 people saw him after the resurrection. 500. We read in 1 Corinthians 15. And he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. And out of the 500, only 120 bothered to wait for the Holy Spirit. Why was that? Even though they saw something no other human being has seen, somebody raised from the dead, they saw him going up to heaven, but they would not wait for the Holy Spirit. They didn't value it. A lot of believers like that today. They know the answer to everything in the Christian life is the power of the Holy Spirit, but they won't wait. So not everybody is going to take this calling seriously. But there are a few, and they come to a wonderful life. And it says here in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Jesus resisted to the point of shedding blood on the cross. That's how he resisted sin till the end of his life. So this is the better thing that God has provided for us in the new covenant.